Please take your Bible and turn to that portion that we read from a few moments ago in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. What a tremendous gospel. If there's one book of the Bible that we need to study more than maybe any others, it's the Gospel of Mark. He gives us such a succinct overview of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And yet it is the gospel that is found within the book of Mark. We come to preaching and sometimes we're told, well, it's not a gospel message or that's not a gospel text. But if you go with me to Mark chapter 1, please, in the verse 1, we find that as Mark begins to write, and we do believe that the Apostle Peter was the one who helped him write this gospel, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. Behold. So this is the gospel, all that's contained within these chapters of Mark. Now we're coming to chapter 6 tonight. A lot has taken place before this chapter in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's maybe good to point out at this part of the service that when we come to read the Gospel of Mark, that it focuses largely on what is known as the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. With Capernaum being the central place where Jesus Christ exercised his ministry. He often stayed there. In fact, it was like a base from which he moved around the countryside, preaching in the synagogues of the neighboring towns and villages. That's where he preached. And that was the pattern that the Lord did. Now, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 14, you will find that there was a signal event in the ministry of Jesus Christ, or certainly in his history, that actually moved Christ to intensify his ministry in the region known as Judea. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a very significant verse in the Gospel of Mark because it tells us that the catalyst for Christ beginning his ministry in what would be the final year of his life on earth, his ministry, it began by the imprisonment of John the Baptist by Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. That's so important that we understand that. John the Baptist was the one who challenged Herod Antipas, who was on the throne in that region in Galilee. He was the ruler of that region. Now, we'll come to that in a few moments' time just to say more about Herod. Now, you go back to chapter 6 with me, and there's a bit of retrospective narrative here because we're maybe looking at something now, but it happened before because Christ here in chapter 6, he has been ministering for a while, and it's believed that John the Baptist is now dead at this point, in verse 14 certainly, for King Herod heard of him, that is Christ, and for his name was being spread throughout the region, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. So John is obviously dead at this point, but what we find in these verses that follow on is the explanation behind the death of John the Baptist. So it's that kind of, that's what's going on here in this. Mr. Douglas, if he was here, he would tell you the proper English grammatical term that should be put in that. But here we have looking at something that has already taken place. And I want to look at this with you tonight and look at it from different aspects regarding the man involved with the death of John the Baptist. But it's so important to notice that this is about Christ. This is about the ministry of Jesus Christ in the land of Galilee, that region where he was ministering after John was put in prison. It is believed that John was taken to a prison far away. Herod was building a very grandiose palace high up in a headland far outside, away from Capernaum. It would be his summer residence. Many commentators refer to it as Machaerus, a very high headland with sloping valleys down below, and with dungeons dug deep into the rock, and up on the top there was the huge palace. And it is believed that that's where John was taken. And there he was placed down in those dungeons deep in the rock, away from his disciples, away from the world, so to say. And if you were taken to that place, you never would have been seen again. That's generally what would have been expected. You would never have been seen alive ever again. So that took place in chapter 1. He was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. But as for Christ, he and his disciples, they continue ministering the gospel. But we find that more and more as Christ is preaching, that his ministry is being rejected. For example, if you look at chapter 6, you find that he comes to his own hometown. He comes to his own town of Nazareth, where he has spent 30 years of his life. What do you think about those facts, men and women? Here's Christ coming to his hometown of Nazareth. He's been there for 30 years, 3 decades. And he comes back to them to preach to them. And in verse 6, we find the Savior marveling at their unbelief. They want nothing to do with Christ. In fact, they speak in derogatory terms in verse 3. Is this the carpenter? Where did he learn to preach like this? Where did he get this kind of theology? He's only a country bumpkin. And I say that reverently. That's what they looked at Christ. He did not study at the feet of Gamaliel. He did not study at the feet of some learned rabbi. But in fact, they look at him and they say, who is this? Look at verse 2. Where did he learn these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and so on? And they were offended at him. So the ministry of Christ is being rejected by his home people. But in this last year, many things would offend Christ. Many things would break his heart. There would be the desertion of the 12, the betrayal of Judas, the denial by Peter. But men and women, I want to say this tonight, there was nothing more heartbreaking, and maybe I should put it this way, more heartbreakingly unnecessary, that moved the heart of Jesus Christ than the death of John the Baptist. Will you go with me to Matthew for a moment? And maybe before we turn there, there's people who say, why do we need 4 Gospels? We need every one of the 4 Gospels because, you know, Mark includes things that John does not tell us, and John and Matthew and Luke include things that Mark does not tell us. We need the 4 accounts. We need the different accounts where these are recorded. If you turn back to Matthew 14 for a moment, where we have this record of the death of John the Baptist in the verse number 13, verse 10, we read that he was beheaded in the prison. And in verse 12, I want you to look at these words. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 14 in the verse number 12, where it says, his disciples came, and they took up the body of John the Baptist, and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. We look too often at these narratives in a very disengaging way. We do not see the emotion that's involved in these passages. For we find that these disciples, and I want you, here was John in a prison cell miles away in an isolated place, and he has now been murdered by a wicked king. And we find that his disciples, on hearing that their beloved leader has been murdered by a king who had no right to the throne, they make their way through the countryside to retrieve the body of their beloved leader, John the Baptist. And when you think about the emotion involved in this, as they go up that mountainside and with broken hearts, and they go to the door of the palace and they tell the men why they're there, and then the body of John the Baptist is handed over to them in every way, in whatever state it was. And they make their way to a burying place. Then they go and they tell Jesus. You read words here that bring out the emotion. In verse 13 of Matthew 14, the response of Christ was this: when Jesus heard it, he departed. When Jesus heard this, when he heard John was dead, he departed into a solitary place. He went away. I haven't time tonight to go into the human psychology of the soul of Christ. But suffice to say this evening, Jesus Christ felt everything. He grieved. He wept over John the Baptist. That's what it says. When Jesus heard it, he departed. And I think it's true that with the desertion of the disciples, the betrayal of Judah, there was no other event so barbaric, so tragic, so unnecessarily heartbreaking than the death of John the Baptist. Go
go back now to Mark chapter 6, and we find here that the man at the very center of this tragedy was none other than King Herod. Now, it's very interesting. I know as a young person, I used to get really confused. And it was no fault of my pastor, by the way, Reverend Beggs, because he was a very good minister, an excellent expositor. But I never, when I read my Bible, I used to go, who's this Herod and this Herod? Was this the same Herod? You have all these different Herods. And to top it off, you have the Herodians, who were an altogether different bunch of guys, who joined up with the Pharisees. They were a political bunch of guys who didn't want anything to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but they joined forces to come against Christ. And you've got to look at it and say, well, what is the history behind these men, these Herods? Herod the Great was the father. He was the one, you remember, who put all the children to death. He was the one who slew the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was the one who had his own sons murdered. He was one of the most wicked despots that ever sat on a throne. But he shouldn't have been on a throne because he was there by Roman authority. He was put on that throne. He was Idumean by descent. He was not a Jew. He was there ruling as some kind of vassal king. He should not have been there, but he was put there, and he was allowed to rule by the authority of Rome. Now, when he died, his kingdom was divided into different parts, into four parts. And that's where we come across the words in Scripture, Herod the Tetrarch. You all know, young people, a tetrarch, the word, that's where we get the word tetra from, or the word tetris. It simply means a ruler over a fourth part. And that's what Herod was. He was a ruler over a fourth part of the kingdom. In fact, down the road a bit, a few miles, his brother Philip was ruling. And one of the other brothers was ruling. But here they were, these little men, acting like sovereigns over a great nation, but they were there acting as just a little authority placed there by Rome. He had no real authority. He despised the Jews. He was a wicked man, but this man, Herod Antipas, like his father, was an exceedingly wicked man. His father, Herod the Great, had 10 wives. He didn't set a very high standard for his children, as you would expect. But it's actually hard to believe when you look into the details of the family history of the Herods. They were some of the most wicked men that you could ever imagine. Herod the Great, as you know, Herod Antipas, we find here, was a man who was married to a certain woman. In verse 17, look at Mark 6, it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Now you put that together, you go back to Mark 1 and 14, that's why John the Baptist was put in heaven, or put in prison, because he preached against the marriage of Herod Antipas to his brother Philip's wife. Now you think about that for a moment, and you think about those sort of details surrounding this man. He actually was a half-brother, that is Philip. Philip was a half-brother who lived in Rome, who was married to a woman by the name of Herodias. In fact, Herodias is actually a daughter of another son of Herod, so Philip was really married to his half-sister. So Herod comes down to Rome and he convinces Herodias to divorce Philip, and Herod, he divorces his wife, and Herodias then moves back to Galilee with Herod, and there they are ruling in this little kingdom, and John the Baptist comes and he's preaching and saying, it's not lawful for thee to be married to your brother's half-sister. You can really see why John the Baptist was removed from the scene very quickly. The Bible tells us here, look at those words in verse number 18 and 19, we were told, John said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee. This is illegal. This is not right in the eyes of Jewish law, in the eyes of God's law, more importantly, to have your brother's wife. Verse 19 is very important. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, that is John, and would have killed him, removed him altogether, but she could not. She could not do it. And you'll find here that it seems to be that Herodias is more troubled with John's preaching than Herod. I think that's true to say. Because we find that this woman, Herodias, she really does not let hold of the grudge against John the Baptist. Because look at the words in verse number 19. It says she would have killed him, but she couldn't. But you go down near to verse 21, we find that this woman was looking for a very opportune moment. She was looking for a convenient day. And we're actually told that in verse 21, that when that convenient day was come, that she seized the moment. She saw the opportunity. That's literally what that word means there. That word means well-timed. It means convenient, well-timed, opportune. You could really read that verse 21. And when the right day having come, Herodias seized the moment. What a wicked woman, a wretch of a woman she was. And yet we find, coming into this, this King Herod. I want you to get the picture here very clearly. We find that Herod does not take the life of John the Baptist. We find that Herod does not actually silence John the Baptist. But we find that he goes day after day to listen to the preacher preach Christ. As I study this, there's times you feel angry with Herod, there's times you feel sad for him, there's times you feel like so many emotions, you know. I think the man is to be pitied. For this man displays a fascination with the gospel. But yet he dies a man without Christ. My thought tonight, I want to preach to you, just, I will not be long, I just want to give you a few simple thoughts this evening on the tragedy of a troubled yet unconverted conscience. To think that there are men and women can sit in gospel preaching houses throughout this land, and they love to hear the word of God preached, and at times their conscience is actually stirred, but yet they never find Christ. And I want to look at that thought tonight about the tragedy. And I think that's what this is. It's a tragedy. Shakespeare could not have written it like this. A man who shows so much fascination with the gospel. Look at verse 20. Herod feared John. He knew he was a just man, a holy man. He observed him. And look more closely at verse 20. It says, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He heard him gladly. This man Herod, and sometimes he gets bad press, and rightly so. But we find that this man Herod, though he was in a court surrounded with wicked men, he had a wife whom he shouldn't have been married to, and was driving him and fueling his evil lifestyle. We find that he loved to hear John the Baptist preach the gospel. In fact, he heard the same message. Every time he descended those cold stone steps down into the bowels of Machaerus, what did he do? He went to hear the same message. It's not lawful. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. But still he went. And that must have really gotten her goat. In fact, I would say there was some blazing rows in that throne room many a day. When that weak, pathetic man took himself down the steps, down into the dungeon to hear John preach. Don't miss it, believer. That's what those words mean. Herod feared him. He observed him. He knew he was a holy man. He heard him gladly. He heard him gladly. He took pleasure in the gospel under this. I want you to think about Herod's fascination with the gospel. And he took pleasure in it. You know, the word gladly there is a very interesting word. Look at verse 20. It's the actual English word that we mentioned this morning, the word hedonistic, hedonism, which simply means a seeker after pleasure, somebody who goes after pleasure. Somebody with a hedonistic worldview is always seeking pleasure, the next thrill. And that's what this word means, that this man derived pleasure from hearing John preach. He rejoiced in hearing John preach the gospel. And that's a strange thing, you know, that people would actually come to hear a minister preach the gospel, and they would hear the gospel, and yet they would sit under that gospel, and they would acknowledge that, yes, that is right, that is true. That was a powerful message, but yet they go out the door and they never give the gospel a second thought. We've all been there.
I'm sure you've said that under Mr. Martin's ministry, or Dr. Douglas, or someone else, Mr. Lyle, whoever it may be. You've heard preach a powerful message, and what has happened is you would shake the gospel preacher's hand. You would say something like this: I don't know how anybody can sit in that meeting tonight and not be troubled. And yet, you know the truth? There's people sitting in those meetings, and they take delight. They're fascinated with the gospel. Fascinated. You know, the sense here is that while he was hearing John, his affections were moved. He was affected by the gospel. He was actually moved by the gospel, because if you look at the words there in verse number 20, it says he did many things. He did many things. He changed himself. Now, what that means is he probably maybe brought some of the words of John the Baptist back to his court, and he maybe had them read to them. Or he increased his charity contributions. In fact, history tells us that Herod began attending the temple at Jerusalem, something which really troubled the Jews. He was moved. He was affected by the gospel. It was John Gill, the great Baptist commentator, who said of Herod, he said, he received the word with joy. He was pleased with it. And in some things he outwardly reformed, but the word did not take root in his heart. Therefore, what external effects it produced, it came to nothing. And John Gill was right when he said that though he did many things, he maybe reformed himself, and he went out and maybe stopped. He maybe didn't drink as much, or he didn't gamble as much, or he didn't curse as much. And you know, there's men and women in churches that try that partial reformation. Maybe you've been trying that tonight. Maybe you've been trying to clean up your life and say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to those places of ill repute anymore. I'm going to cut back on the gambling. I'm going to give it up even. You're just like Herod. You have a troubled conscience, but it's unconverted. Unconverted. Oh, please, I haven't time tonight, and I don't want to take the time, but whenever a preacher talks about conversions, understand what that means. It means a turning around. It means a going the other way. It doesn't mean a few reforms here and there in your life, but what we do find here, and I want to stick to the passage that is before me here, we find that Herod was fascinated with the gospel. And the cause of his troubling was the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it is sharp, it is powerful, it moves, Secondly, there's Herod's folly. And there are reasons why the conscience remains unconverted. You know that. There's that word again, turned around. There are reasons why men and women can sit under gospel preaching and go out the door and be moved and be stirred, and maybe even tears in their eyes or and their hearts bursting with emotion, but yet they are not converted. Why is that? There are reasons for that. And I quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here when he said that it is true of men why they're not converted. It is a failure to think the gospel through to its logical conclusion. That's a sweeping statement, but men and women get hold of it. I'm addressing an unconverted man or a woman or a teenager in this meeting tonight. I want you to understand this, that you need to think the gospel through to a logical end. And that is the reason why Herod remained in an unconverted state. He changed certain things. But whenever he was in the presence of John the Baptist, he agreed with John. He forgot all about Herodias and those men of his court who were pouring scorn on him. But when he was back in the presence of Herodias, he forgot all about John the Baptist. He never thought the gospel through to its logical conclusion. What do I mean by that? Had Herod thought the gospel through to a logical end, after feeling the cutting edge of the Word of God, you know, this is what I want you to really get a hold of tonight. This is not Arminian theology. This is Bible theology. You have a responsibility to believe the gospel and think it through to a logical end.
He felt the cutting edge of the word. Every time he left that prison, he understood the logic of John the Baptist. I'm sure he asked him, John, tell me why it's illegal. Tell me why it's unlawful. And John told him. And I believe with all my heart that he said to the preacher, John, you are right. You are 100% spot on. You're on the money, John. But when he went back up to Herodias, he did not carry his logic through and say, Herodias, it's over. Go back to Philip. Let's put things right. Had he followed it through to a logical conclusion, it would have cost him. It would have cost him his marriage. It would have cost him his friends. It would have cost him maybe the kingdom. But had Herod thought the gospel through, he would have done that. Yet he didn't. You know, Herod will go down in history as the man who took the head of John the Baptist. But you know the truth behind Herod? He loved John. He loved John the Baptist. He was his friend. But he is known as the man who murdered John the Baptist. And when that wicked wretch of a woman who was throwing her worldview and her logic at her husband, who was a weak man, he caved in. And when she saw the opportune moment, when the right day was come, Herod's birthday, there's all the thousands of the lords around him, partying in the mountaintop there. Oh, John the Baptist was down below. And we find that this young woman, Salome, who we believe it is, the daughter of Herodias, who was provocatively dancing in a very sensual way before the men of that court. And this man fueled with alcohol, with illicit passion, he says, I'll give you whatever you want. And she used her child to entrap Herod. But Herod was still responsible. He did not think the gospel through, and he had a love for sin. As I say, he did many things. He began to change things. He began to gamble less, drink less, do all these different things. But the one thing he did not do was give up the sin that John said, give it up. He loved his sin. You know, the one thing that God puts his hand upon is the one thing that keeps you from Christ. I don't know what that may be. For you, it may be something different from somebody else. You want to change, but you only want to go so far and you don't want to do what God says you must do. You do not think the gospel through. You love your sin and you're full of pride. Look at verse 26 of Mark chapter 6. Whenever the young girl asked for the head of John the Baptist, we're told in verse 26 that the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his own sake, and for the sakes of those that sat with him, he would not reject her. You know, when you look at those words, you see what was written here. It lets you see here that not only was he consumed with faulty logic and with a love for his sin, but he was filled with pride. Filled with pride. He allowed those men around him. This man could have changed the oath. He had swore to this young woman that he would give her whatever she wanted. When she asked for the head of John the Baptist, it says he was exceeding sorry. In other words, he was broken. He was grieved. He loved this man. He loved John the Baptist. And yet for his pride, he sent an executioner.
and commanded the head of John to be brought before the assembled guests. I am not trying to work up your emotions, men and women, but I want to say this. This is an emotional passage. And if you do not sense the gravity of what's going on here, I do not know what will. For here is a man who had a friend. And I believe we can say that to a large degree. But he had him murdered in the most barbaric way, because of those who sat around him. And I say to the young teenagers here tonight, and the young woman, the young man, wherever you are, when you get the text message on Friday evening, are you heading out with us tonight? Are you going out on Saturday night? And you are troubled in your conscience and you know what the gospel says. My plea with you is this: think the gospel through. Dispense with your love for sin. And do not let pride send you into a crisis eternity. For those guys that you run with, those guys that sat around the throne would soon be dead. And yet this man, for his pride, allowed John the Baptist to be murdered. I can't press that enough, men and women, because just to be the big man in front of everybody else, just to put it in common vernacular, here was King Herod, mouthing off in front of men, a little king who only had his authority by virtue of the emperor, acting as if he was a sovereign over a great nation. And yet his pride. Finally, I just want you to think about his fear. I thought about his fascination with the gospel, his folly, but just very quickly, his fear. Verse 20 says, Herod feared John. As I said, the narrative before us here, the death of John the Baptist, it took place before it was written here in Mark 6. It had to, because when Christ comes preaching the same message, and people are saying Elijah has risen from the dead, or one of the prophets has come back, Herod is gripped with fear. He says, no, this is John. It is John. Do you see those words? Look at the words in verse 20. This man is overcome with fear. So it's obvious that John has already been deceased for some time. And we find that this man who feared John, if you go back there to verse number 16, says, when Herod heard these things, he said, it is John whom I have beheaded. He is risen. He's come back. You know, I believe that Herod saw more of John after his death than he saw when John was alive. Night after night, that king, till the day he gave up the ghost and died, he was tormented with the deed that took place in his holiday home out there in the wilderness. He's gripped with fear. These reports come in. John's back. John's alive. And this man is terrified. Terrified. If you look at Luke chapter 9, please, and verse 9. And with this I close. It says, and Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things
and he desired to see him. That was Jesus. His conscience, his spirit, troubled and stirred. You all know that time when Christ came before, or heard come before Christ, desiring to hear the Savior speak. It says he answered him nothing. A man trying to repair, maybe. A wounded conscience, a troubled conscience. Can I say tonight, the only thing that can do that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe he had thought, well, if I get to Christ and I can speak to him and maybe even say sorry to him or do something, but which he didn't. He never once had that opportunity. The Lord never dealt with Herod. Herod's pride, Herod's love for sin, Herod's failure to think the gospel through to a logical conclusion leaves him a man gripped with terror. When a man rejects the gospel, can I say this as I close? He is not finished with the gospel. I've heard young men say, when I get the license to drive, I'm out of the church, I'm away. The gospel will follow you all your days. Your rejection of Christ will follow you to the grave. And into eternity beyond. I know I'm a visiting preacher today. And I know your pastor so well. He has a love for your souls. And I would reiterate what he feels tonight. That the value that a minister places on the soul of his congregation members, that's the souls of the men, it is because they know that the Bible teaches that your rejection of Christ will follow you beyond the grave. Dr. R.C. Sproul, tremendous commentator of the gospel, said to his students one day, remembering what his seminary professor had told him, he said, when he was sitting before his seminary professor, he said, the sinner in hell will do anything. He will give everything he has and does to make the number of his sins during his lifetime one less. Because of the weight of guilt. He was a preacher we maybe times focus on the when we speak about hell. And we do so unapologetically because, you know, Christ preached more about that than he did any other subject. But we often focus on the elements and we say, well, and we try to get make people to see what it's like and what it will feel like and the pain and the suffering. And we can't do that. The old Puritans had it right. When he said, hell cannot be explained, for no human soul has ever experienced a complete sense of lostness. You have the privilege of a preaching pastor, a preaching church, a praying minister, a praying mother, a praying father. Be cut off and to know that nobody will pray for me. I will never hear preaching again, was what Herod felt in an earthly degree. And yet tonight he is experiencing that in an infinite degree. And that's what moves the pulpit. That's what stirs the preacher. I pray tonight that God in his grace will move your hearts, young man and woman, wherever you are tonight, to think the gospel through to a logical end and say, I am guilty, I am in trouble, the sentence has been passed,
The summons has been issued, but there is a Christ, and he will save, and he will save me now. May God bless you. May God bring you to Christ if you know him not. Let us pray.